Good morning, my friends. This is Missionary James Robinette with Mission Africa, and by the Lord's marvelous grace and will, it is my blessing to come to Him in worship today in the ministry of the Word of God. It is also my joy to meet in fellowship with you today in God's worship, dear believer in Christ. It is my blessing to proclaim good news to all who are listening today, the forgiveness of sins, freedom from death, judgment, hell, and misery through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. God's mighty deliverer has come, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is God and man, and He has died on the cross for the sins of His people. Trust in Him with all of your heart. Christ died for a world of sinners, and you shall be saved from your sin, dear listener. Learn more about our ministry, Mission Africa, at www.missionafricajk.home.blog. Today we continue in Matthew chapter 5 in verses 38 through 42. Those verses read in the New King James Version, the Holy Bible, "You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, not to resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away." Friends, let us pray. Lord, we rejoice in your truth that you have declared plainly to us, to a world of sinners, your will that we be saved from our sins, that we see our sinfulness, which your holy law declares to us so clearly, for we have broken it, and that in seeing our sinfulness, you will draw us to Christ and save us by your marvelous grace, so that though we are sinners, we are not condemned for our sins, because we trust in the Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, who takes away the sins of the world, who takes away our sins. Glory to you, Lord, that we understand that we are to not be vengeful, that we are not to retaliate when evil is done against us, that we are to pray for those who harm us, that we are to return good to them, and that we are to go the extra mile to show them the goodness of God. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you that you have done this in absolute perfection for us to save us from our sins, dear Lamb of God. It's in your name that we pray. Amen and amen. Friends, it's helpful at this point to remember that in the Sermon on the Mount, we see the Lord's teaching, his exposition of the law of God as it's found in the covenant of Moses, the old covenant. And in this, too, we see the marvelous grace of God, which is found in the Old Covenant, clearly, but is even more clearly and fully declared to us in the New Covenant. And we see the relationship of believers in Christ to the law of God. We also see the relationship of unbelievers to the law of God. The unbeliever is condemned by the law because the law declares his sinfulness, that he has violated God's holy law, though he himself may not believe that he has. But for the believer, the law serves firstly as a function to mirror the perfect righteousness of God and our own sinfulness and failure, our shortcomings, to us. St. Augustine put it this way. He wrote, "The law bids us, as we try to fulfill its requirements and become wearied in our weakness under it, to know how to ask the help of grace." So that the law for the believer gives us a knowledge of sin. It shows us our sinfulness and our great need of pardon and the danger of damnation. It leads us to repentance and faith in Christ, and then to live daily in faith and repentance, confessing our sins, cleansed from our sins by the Lord. A second function of the law is its civil use, meaning that the law actually restrains sin. We see this most clearly functioning in civil government, that aspect of authority which is ordained by God. The law cannot change our hearts because we do not keep it. We cannot keep it because we are sinful. We are conceived in sin. But the law can, to some extent, inhibit lawlessness as it threatens judgment and punishes judges for evil, for sin that is committed. When civil codes, laws, and regulation administer punishment for real offenses in a rather just way, then there is the securing of civil order, which serves to protect the righteous from the unjust. But when a civil government enforces evil laws, of course, this is a great sin against God and actually leads to disorder. A third function of the law for the sons of God, for those who believe in Jesus, is that it leads us into good works that God has planned for us from the beginning of the world, according to Ephesians 2, verse 10. The law tells us what God, our Heavenly Father, desires of us. One man has put it this way, that it could be called the family code of Christians. Jesus speaks of this use of the law when he said that all who become his disciples must be taught to do all that he has commanded, and that obedience to his commands prove the reality of one's love for him, so that we are free from the law of God as a system of salvation, but we are under the law toward Christ, or if you will, under the law of Christ as a rule of life. Glory to God. The law does not condemn us, though we break it, because we are not under the authority of the law in terms of justification, but we are under the authority of God's grace. We are justified in God's grace, and the law now guides us. It shows us what is sinful so that we turn from sin and follow Christ in his marvelous grace. Isn't this simply wonderful? Such good news. The law we cannot keep, that we could never keep because we are sinners, Christ kept for us so that we are justified before God. We are not condemned for our sinfulness, and we live in God's grace. We love God. We seek to serve God and draw near him with all of our hearts. We seek to please him, and we have received forgiveness of all of our sins, the precious gift of eternal life through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we are blessed, so blessed, blessed indeed, blessed by the Almighty God. That relationship of law and gospel for the unbeliever and for the believer in Christ is important to keep in mind as we see in today's verses in Matthew chapter 5, the Lord's exposition of the law. Some have read these verses and interpreted them to mean that we are to absolutely keep the law in a legalistic, rigid way. This is not in the spirit of the gospel of the Spirit of Christ. This is not in the spirit of the words of Christ or his exposition in Matthew chapter 5. The Lord leads us in his exposition of the law to see our need of grace and bids us to live a graceful life in God's marvelous favor, which we do not deserve. A legalistic view of the Sermon on the Mount would see that Christ's instruction about not resisting an evil person would in some measure go against the law of God, as we find it in Exodus 21, verse 24, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Many have scratched their heads wondering what the Lord possibly means when he says in relation to this verse, "But I tell you not to resist an evil person." And in the grace of God, we understand that the Lord is not giving us an absolute statement that we are to never resist evil, an unqualified statement, but Jesus is in fact righting the wrong teaching, the false teaching of the religious leaders of his day to help us to see. He teaches us that we, the blessed of God, are to, from our hearts, not retaliate against those who harm us, to always forgive them, and as possible, to return good to them. At times, His Spirit leads believers who have been offended and harmed by others, persecuted, to return much, much good to them. This is in the spirit of the gospel, of course. The Lord, in His exposition of the law, the lawgiver, is also the great grace giver. And in grace, He bids us, commands us to love our neighbor and from our hearts have this attitude toward them. We said last Lord's Day that the Lord Himself often resisted evil in active and more passive ways. And so this is not a universal prohibition against resisting evil. We must resist evil, as we see taught clearly by the Lord and in the New Testament. But we are to, no matter how provocative an injury is, forgive the offender fully from our hearts. Do not return evil for his evil. Do not seek personal vengeance for the harm that has been done. And we are to return good to him who has done evil for us. This is not only to follow the teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ, as we see it in these verses and in the New Testament, but to also imitate the Lord Jesus Christ, because this is exactly how Jesus lived. Jesus lived these laws, these truths of his kingdom out perfectly before us, and we are blessed to understand this and then to follow him in this matter. In today's verses, we notice how the good is to be returned to those who offend us. The slap on the cheek requires the turning of the other cheek to the one who has struck us also. If we are sued by a person and they seek our tunic, we are to give to them also our cloak. If we are compelled to go 1 mile, as occurred when Roman soldiers could lawfully do this in the time of the Lord's teaching, Roman soldiers could require a person to carry a burden for them for 1 mile. Jesus says, go with that offender 2 miles. In these examples, the Lord is teaching us in a rather strong way that we are to suffer wrong at the hands of others, even repeatedly, rather than to avenge ourselves. And we are to accept the loss of our garments or material possessions, if necessary, but from our hearts return good to those, even giving to those who take from us. We are to be good, return good to those who compel us to service. In some cultures in the world, this is especially so. The government actually compels or requires certain activities that are imposed upon believers in Christ. And to do this full-heartedly, joyfully, with a spirit of forgiveness is to fulfill the spirit of the gospel, the word of Christ here. An interesting example of returning good to someone who has taken something from a believer is found in the story of a Chinese Christian whose irrigated field was found at a higher elevation than his neighbor's field. And the neighbor, who was not a Christian, took advantage of this situation to release the water from the Christian's field so that the water which the Christian needed for his crops was diverted to his fields. And at first, in the spirit of the gospel, the Chinese Christian received this with no rebuke. He said nothing to the neighbor eventually, and he would go and patch the breach which allowed the release of his water. But the unbelieving neighbor below him repeatedly did this over and over again, so that the Chinese believer found it necessary to speak to him about this. The unbelieving man disregarded what the Christian said. The Christian did not seek vengeance. He did not retaliate. He allowed this stealing to continue, and he prayed for his neighbor. And the neighbor came to wonder how it is that the Christian could possibly allow him to continue to steal his water from him, even on a daily basis. And so he came to talk with his Christian neighbor and asked him why he did nothing to stop him. And the Christian believer said that in the love of Christ, he was giving to him. Possibly he had a great need for the water, and he could not return evil to him, that he took from him, but he was giving him even more in the Spirit of Christ. This actually led to the neighbor's conversion in Christ. The reality of Jesus Christ was so effectively, clearly witnessed to him that he became a Christian. This is also seen in another true example of Christians in the country of Romania some decades ago under communist rule. Christians there, though the communists required that they not worship Christ under the pain of punishment, would come and witness to their neighbors and bring gifts to their neighbors, perhaps jam or jelly, simply to show the love of Christ to their neighbors. This was not understood by the neighbors often. The courageous Christians continued to witness, to show them good as a witness, hoping to win them to Christ. And they began to show kindness and love to those who actually personally harmed them. There is the story of how a Christian family blessed a man who was responsible for the death of their own family members in a concentration camp. They learned of the identity of this man who had killed their family members in the camp, and they made a point, a direct effort, to show the love of Christ to him. They came and talked to him. They were kind to him. They loved him. In fact, they even prepared good meals for him. And then they spoke to him about how it is that they knew that he was the killer of their family. At this point, the non-believing man was utterly broken when he saw the kindness and love of Christ shown him personally, though he had killed the family members of this couple. And their kindness, they're going the extra mile, even preparing him a wonderful meal to show love. This opened the door for them to share the gospel, the love of Christ that had changed them. It utterly melted this man's heart, and he became a Christian believer, became an effective witness against the communists. He was once a communist himself. Kindness and help to their enemies brought about this man's conversion to the Lord Jesus Christ. Another story this morning, an actual story of someone that I know. As a young Christian, this man, now a pastor, witnessed to his brother. And the brother threw off the witness rather arrogantly and violently and told his brother very clearly that he didn't want to hear about Jesus Christ. And the brother began to threaten him. The believer continued in God's leading to share the gospel with him and would not stop sharing the gospel with him. This increasingly infuriated his brother, who finally reached the ends of his limits and in anger and with murderous intent violently struck his Christian brother on the face, and he began to actually choke him and kill him after this violent attack. The Christian believer received this violent, murderous action, did nothing to protect himself, and told his brother that he loved him in the love of Jesus Christ, who was true and real and living in him. And the violent brother spat out at him how he could not return evil to him, vengeance, even defend himself. And the Christian brother, the pastor, again said that Christ loved him, that Christ was treated this way by sinners, that Christ was crucified for sinners, returned good to sinners. And here again, the unbelieving brother's heart was absolutely broken in this powerful expression of the kindness and love of God, the returning of love and good by his very own brother, and he too was converted to the Lord Jesus Christ. We see in the Lord's teaching that as we return good to others, we give to the one who asks of us, and we don't turn away from those who want to borrow from us, meaning that we are not to stand on our rights, but as one man has written, it is better to give unto those who have no claims upon us and to lend unto those who would impose upon our kindness rather than to cause strife by a selfish or surly refusal. In other words, it is better to give and not contend with the unbelieving, with the offender. It is better to lend to those who would require something of us than contend with them, to show them good in this regard. Now again, we must lean heavily upon the Spirit's leading in each specific case when we are offended by others, when we are stolen from by others, when we are compelled by others. This is not an absolute and universal statement that we are never to defend ourselves, that we are to never flee from evil, or that we are to always stand up and speak in the face of evil. It is not an absolute statement that we are never to seek the assistance of the law, of the civil authorities, whose function is to resist evil and punish evil, so that we must carefully and prayerfully seek God to know how to respond to those who slap us on the cheek, who sue us for our material goods, who compel us to render them service. And as we follow the Lord's leading specifically in these times, we will see Christ glorified in this. Now, it's interesting to note that Jesus lived out these truths perfectly. In fact, he came to us to do this. He came to be the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And this was greatly misunderstood by people of his time as it is today. Jesus came to be treated spitefully and to not return evil to others. Jesus came to always return good to others. Jesus came to always go the extra mile in every possible way for us, to save us from our sins. Jesus is the holy, harmless, undefiled man, separate from sinners, and he has become higher than the heavens, as Hebrews chapter 7, verse 26 tells us. And we love Jesus because he has become our high priest, one without sin, as he gave himself as our sacrifice and suffered as a lamb, the Lamb of God, at the hands of men. He did this to make atonement for our sins. In his love for us, he allowed himself to be stoned, beaten, spat upon, spoken against, insulted, scourged, humiliated, and crucified. And in this, he returned perfectly good to those who harmed him every time. Jesus returned good, love, and grace to men who are sinful and evil, arrogant, proud, and murderous. He is the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. He came to live in this way for us. Had Jesus resisted evil and not allowed evildoers to treat him this way, there would have been no atonement made for sinners. But Jesus experienced this, praise his name forever, in his love to make atonement for our sins, to be made the Lamb of God who gave his life, gave his blood in sacrifice at the hands of sinners for us. We see the Lord suffering so clearly in Luke's gospel, how it is that in the Garden of Gethsemane, under great, great distress, being in agony and distress, his sweat became like great drops of blood falling down to the ground. This is recognized today as a medical condition that at times people under the greatest of distresses actually begin to sweat blood, as Jesus did in the garden. We see that he was betrayed by one of his apostles, Judas, with a kiss, that he was struck by the servants of the high priest. And yet he returned good because he healed the ear of the servant of the high priest that Peter had cut off in his attempt to defend the Lord Jesus Christ, in his love returning good to those who came to do him evil. He was taken as a robber with force, with violence, with swords and clubs in this time, in the hour of the power of darkness. Jesus was mocked and beaten before the Sanhedrin. Jesus was blindfolded, struck on the face. Blasphemous things were spoken against him. Jesus was taken to Pilate, where he was interrogated, where he was scourged, where he was stripped naked and mocked as he was dressed in a purple robe and crowned with thorns. He was paraded before the people as Pilate demanded of the people which man would be crucified, Barabbas or the Lamb of God. And the people shouted out in their anger and unbelief, "Crucify him, Jesus, crucify him." Remarkably, Pilate asked, "What evil has he done?" Pilate saw no reason for death in him. And in all of this, the Lord returned good to those who only hated him. Jesus was crucified, raised up on a cross in agony, and cried out, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jesus saved a sinful thief who was crucified with him and told him that today he would be with him in paradise. And Jesus cried out in his last torments, "Father, into your hand I commit my spirit." He is the Lamb of God who has come to experience these things and to teach us, as his spirit leads us, to return good, only good, love and forgiveness to those who harm us as he did. Amen. Lord, thank you. Help us to do this very thing. Teach us, Holy Spirit, moment by moment, as we come into circumstances when we are offended by others, help us to always forgive those who offend us and harm us and persecute us for your name's sake. And God, please enable us then to know what good to render to others and just how to do that. Have your glory in that, Lord. Make us to be more like you, Lamb of God. It's in your name we pray, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. So, my friends, until next Lord's Day morning,